Hey, everybody. Man, I hope everything is going great in the service so far. I wish I could be here. Every summer I do a kind of an extended study and research season. Gives me an opportunity to visit some inspiring churches, prevailing churches, learn a little bit about what the future looks like for our church, and to rest and study and read and reflect. And man, I'm having a great time with that. Sarah and I just love this church. We love you. And we're so thankful for this time in the summer that we can kind of recharge a little bit and come back in the fall ready to go. Our communicator today is a dear friend of mine that I've known for a long, long time. Phil Fincher came to our staff 7 years ago. He started out as a student pastor out at our East Campus. He transitioned into our local outreach pastor a couple years back. And Phil just has a gift for deploying believers in ways that make a difference in our community. You know, Jesus said, as he did it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so every week we have Savannah Christians deploying in ways that bless the least of these in our community. And Phil Fincher is a big part of why that happens and how that happens. Phil is a great communicator. He's got a wonderful wife who's the daughter of one of my oldest friends. They've got two children. Phil is the real deal, and you're going to love his message today. Let's give a warm Savannah Christian welcome to our friend, Phil Fincher.
Hey, it was great to be back here with you guys tonight. And, 4 weeks ago, I came back from Ecuador. It was my fifth trip in 6 years going down to San Jose and Korea. I don't know if you guys have been down there or if you support that ministry, finances, or prayer, but let me just tell you, God is moving in a big, big way in San Jose and Korea. You know, 6 years ago when I walked in there for the first time, there was no church, there was no baptized believers in those two communities, and now there's a church that's growing. There's children's ministries, there's home groups that have ventured out into four other cities around the two that we started in, and God is moving in a really big way. So thank you for your support. And if you are have been down there, I know you can't wait to get back down there again to see what's happening. But most people, when they come back from our short-term trips, you know, they go to the market, they'll buy little trinkets or backpacks or whatever to bring back for souvenirs. I, on the other hand, this year brought back a mosquito-borne virus that knocked me down for 9 days. I was sleeping in our extra bedroom. Tiffany, my wife, was bringing me drinks. And it was brutal. It was brutal. And the locals call it the bone-breaking virus, and rightfully so, because it knocked me down. But the worst part of the fever slash aching all over came about a week later when the rash came on my arms and legs. But it was under my skin, so it was very itchy. My feet, I felt like I was standing on fire. And it was like Tuesday night. I'd taken my kids, Jarrett and Elijah Joy, to the mall. Tiffany was at a Sunshine Girl training for one of our ministries that goes into the adult education or adult entertainment business. And so me and Jarrett and Elijah Joy, we were there in the mall. And all of a sudden, I was like, okay, kids, hop in the stroller. We're going to urgent care again. And so I load them up in the stroller. We're off to urgent care. And I walk into the urgent care right down here in Berwick. And if you work there, God bless you. But I walked in there, and my son's asking a million questions of where we're going and going so fast. And I walk in, and the lady was nice as could be. She said, "Sir, how are you? Can I help you?" And my three-year-old raises his hand, and in a loud voice says, "My dad has a rash," out loud. And I go, "I sure do. And whatever you got to stick on me, in me, pump down my throat, do it, because I am ready to get rid of all of this that's happening." But everything's good. There's no mosquitoes in here. I'm good to go from this point forward. But I tell you that story just to let you know that, you know what, preacher's kids are just like everybody else's kids. They say the weirdest things in the weirdest time. They're normal. Has nothing to do with the sermon. Just wanted you to know that. But moving forward, I wanted to kind of tell you this story. Let me ask you this, guys, this question. How many of you like to be around people, not doesn't have to be Christians, but people who love to help other people? I mean, you know those people, right? They see somebody on the side of the road with a flat tire, they're going to pull over. Somebody's flashing the sign, I need change. They want to empty out the ashtray and give it to the person out the window. You're on your way to dinner. Oh, they look like they need some help. Let's stop there. Let's help that person. They're up at 2 a.m. watching infomercials with the blonde lady with the tears and the makeup, like she's from a 1980s rock and roll band, holding a kid up. We think he's from Africa. And she's like, "For $19. And they're like, I'm sponsoring that kid. And I want that other kid. If he's got brothers, that's the person that I'm talking about." And we like being around those. Some of us do. Now, after talking to people, I found out you can go one of two ways. Either that's very contagious, or it repels us. It's contagious because we're saying, oh, I want to be just like that person. Put me in those situations. I want to sponsor a kid. I want to take that kid, bring that kid home with me. I want to empty out my ashtray and help those people on the freeway off-ramp. I'd love to do that. And we want to be around them more. We want to become like that person. Or it repels us. We're like, here we go again. How do you know that kid is from Africa? How do you really know that kid is being fed when you send your money over there? Or how do you know that the money that you're giving to that guy on the off-ramp, is it really feeding him? And we have to manage this tension. Every single one of us manages this tension. I do. I know I do. I'm sure you guys do too. Where are we really helping people or are we hurting them? Are we really helping somebody or are we enabling them to continue in the lifestyle that they're choosing to live? You've seen this before. When I give them money of a guy holding a cardboard sign, is he going to eat with it or is he going to go buy more drugs with it? If I adopt a kid or I send my money into this organization I see on TV, is it really, how do I know that they're really being fed? Or they're really getting an education? How do I know if I'm hurting them or if I'm enabling them? Am I keeping them on the street yet one more night instead of them going home and reconciling with a family member that maybe got them, they made a bad choice, and now they're in this situation? And then over a course of time, when we start battling, am I helping? Am I hurting? Who do I help? When do I help? We start justifying the people of why they're there. Oh, well, they made a couple of bad choices in life. They did this drug as a teenager, which led to this, and now they're out of a job because they couldn't hold down a job, or they got in one fight with their wife, or they're part of this addiction they can't overcome. They didn't want to get help. So they've burned that bridge, which caused them to get out of their house. He lost his kids, he lost his spouse. So they're there and we start justifying. I've done this before. I'm guilty. And we look at them and we say, well, they're there. That's why they're there. There's a reason that they're there. Or we say this. Well, if I give them money or I give them my resources, aren't they going to abuse it? Aren't they going to walk right down here to this gas station on 17 and buy another 40 with it? Aren't they going to go down here to this motel and get a room for the night with somebody? If I give them some change, aren't they just going to hold on to this over and over? And then, like me, you say, well, I don't really have time to help people. Phil, you don't know my lifestyle. I'm busy. I work 50 hours a week, sometimes 60 hours a week. I come home. I've got kids at home. They play sports. On the weekends, we're traveling. We're playing baseball. We're playing soccer. I work a lot. I try to spend time with our family. I just don't have time to help people. I don't have time. I see them. I understand there's a need and somebody needs help. I just don't have time to do it. And then to throw gas on the fire, we come to church. And we opened up our Bible and we read these scriptures all through here. And you hear communicators like me and like Cam or other people who say, Jesus says, choose compassion. Or he stopped what he was doing, went out of his way to choose compassion. And we read that and we're like, well, I got a ton of questions now. How do I do that? Do I give up change? Do I take a risk? Do I pull over on the side of the road? I mean, I'm a single mom. I'm a single wife. I don't have a husband. Do I pull over and do I try to help that person on the side of the road? Do I load them up in my van and take them to a motel and get them a room for the night? Because it's kind of cold here. You know, it's raining outside and lightning. How do I know when to help these people? When do I know? Who do I even help? Am I enabling them? Am I hurting them by just giving them resources? And we have all these questions that we deal with. And what I love about reading through the Gospels, especially in Luke, where we're going to be today, is that when people came to Jesus with questions, sometimes they were tricky questions. They were asking questions because they were trying to put him on the spot, prove that he wasn't who he said he was, and they were trying to get him killed and get him removed off the scene. Or they were genuine questions. They really wanted to know more about God. No matter what the questions they had for Jesus, he always simplified. He answered in a simple way. He simplified things. Most times, or a lot of times, they didn't understand the answer. That's between them. That's their understanding. But he made things simple, and he gave them an action step. He told them to do something with the answer. Very simple. And that's what we're going to look at today. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, you got an iPad, iPhone, pull that out, open the app. If you don't have any of that stuff, if you're at Henderson campus, there's a blue Bible in front of you. If you're at another regional Effingham or Compassion, someone can help you with that. But if you don't have any of that or you choose not to do that, then We've got a teleprompter here on the screen, on the stage, that we're going to look at today. So Luke chapter 10, we're going to start reading in verse 25. We're going to look at the first two verses, 25 and 26. Here's what Luke 10, 25 and 26 says. He says, "And behold, a lawyer." Now let's stop right there. This word lawyer is not what we think of a lawyer today. This guy is someone who studied what we would call the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant law. So he was very knowledgeable about what we would look at as the Old Testament. So he was a scholar. He knew a lot about the Old Testament, the Jewish law, Jewish traditions, Jewish rituals. And this is the guy who stands up and says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up. And stood up to put him, being Jesus, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?'" All right, so just kind of, this is how the story goes. He asked him a question. "Hey, let me ask you a question. You're smart. Hey, how do I inherit eternal life?" Jesus flips it around on him. And he says, "Well, I mean, you know the scripture. You've read the scripture. You're a scholar. So let me ask you that question. What does it say? You read it. You're an educated person. How did you read it? And how did you interpret that? What does it actually say?" And then he goes on, and this is what he says in the next couple of verses. He says this, starting in verse 27 through 29. He says this, "And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" In verse 28 it says, "And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself," so the scholar wanted to justify himself, he says this, said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" So he answers the question. He goes, "Well, I mean, I know the Old Testament law. It says love God, love people, you know, treat them well, and then, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I mean, you know the scripture. You've read it. You understand that. You're knowledgeable." And then, as guys will probably know this, this scholar guy goes, "Well, I'll get him here." Like, elbows his buddy and says, "Oh, so love my neighbor as myself. Well, let me ask you this, Jesus. Then who is my neighbor?" And what I love about that question is that he's trying to trick Jesus into, "Well, I've got him stumped now. Who in fact is my neighbor?" And when I read this scripture, my mind goes to today, 2015. I don't know if I would ask that question. I think I would ask the question, "Well, why should I even help a person? Why should I even help my neighbor? Who do I even help?" I look at the people like on the side of the road, at the end of the freeway off ramps. The people on 17 down here, the ones that live in motels, the homeless people downtown, the ones that have a dirty, as we would look at, a kind of a messy lifestyle. And instead of going, "Well, who do I need to help? Who's my neighbor?" I ask the question, "Well, why do I even need to help them?" Right? Because after I've been through all this tension, I've kind of justified why I shouldn't help them. They're there because of a reason. It was their fault. It's their choices. So instead of saying, "Who is my neighbor?" I say, "Why should I even help them?" Or how? How do I help them? Do I load them up in my car? Do I throw change out the window? Do I give them a meal? Do I give them a ride? But this guy, this scholar of the Old Testament says, "Who is my neighbor?" In verse 30 to 32, Jesus tells him a cool story. And it's almost like he says, "Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you the story." And he starts telling the story to the lawyer. Jesus replies. He said, "A man is going down from Jerusalem." The word there, "man," even though we read it as "man," a lot of the strong opinion is this is a Jewish man. He's coming down from Jerusalem, so he's already been to the temple, the synagogue, for worship. And now he's on his way home, because this road that leads from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 17 miles long. And along the path, there's some rocky places, some pretty bad areas where robbers and thieves would hide. And so this guy's traveling along from Jerusalem. So the thought is he's been to the synagogue for worship, and he's coming back home. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers that are waiting on him, who stripped him, beat him, and departed. They left him for dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw the guy on the side of the road, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side." So you see what's happening here. This guy is beaten. He's naked. He's on the side of the road. He's left for dead. And here comes a priest who knows Scripture, who knows all about God, he sees the guy laying there and he walks around him on the other side. He doesn't go near him, but he makes an effort to go around him on the other side of the road. Here comes a Levite, same scenario. He walks around on the other side. A lot of people have an opinion about this. They say, oh, I mean, Phil, you know in the Old Testament, a priest and a Levite, they can't even touch somebody or anything that appears to be dead, because if they do, they become unclean in the eyes of God when it comes time for them to practice their ceremony in synagogue worship. So of course they couldn't touch him, because they had specific duties in the synagogue. But what people don't really know when you study history is this, that when priests and Levites were going to the temple, a lot of times, majority of time, they would travel in groups. They all came in groups on the way to the synagogue. Only when they were leaving the synagogue would they sometimes travel alone, never going to the synagogue. So based on this story and the opinion of a lot of scholars, is that they had already finished their ritual duties. They'd already finished their worship at the synagogue and their specific duties there. And they were on their way home. So stopping by to help someone, a Jewish man who was injured or lifeless on the side of the road, it didn't matter. It wouldn't make them unclean to perform their duties. They literally just walked around on the other side of the road. They didn't stop and help. I don't know why. It's not clear. They just chose not to help that person. And when I read this, like you're reading it, you probably are thinking, I mean, why? I mean, I kind of get mad and angry when I read this. I'm like, why wouldn't it? I mean, it's a human being on the side of the road who looks like apparently he's dead, but could use some help. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you stop and help this person? And then I think, I've done the exact same thing. This past month, God kind of broke my heart and revealed some things to me. You know, 3 miles down the road here are a string of motels on Highway 17. If you're at other campuses, you've probably been down Highway 17 before going to Savannah. There's a string of motels that, let's just be honest, a lot of people don't want to stop by there. You see it on the news a lot. Some friends of mine that are police talk about how bad it is out there. I was driving by there one day, and I felt like God was saying, hey, you, as a church, we need to get to know our neighbors in the community. They're 3 miles down the road. So like the crazy way I think, I just pulled in there into this motel. I go in the office and I said, ma'am, this might be the strangest question anybody's ever asked you, but I work at Savannah Christian right down the road. I would love to come down here one day with a bunch of grills, about 100 hot dogs and buns, and some cornhole, and I would love to throw the biggest block party, tailgate party you've ever seen here, just to meet the families that live here, because don't you have some families that live here with kids? Because I've seen them. And she said, yeah, about 25 to 30 families live here in this motel. And I said, can I do this? And she said, absolutely. 7 years I've driven down 17. Not once have I ever thought, wow, there's people here that could use a helping hand, that could hear, would love to hear about Jesus. I had a buddy of mine, Christian, riding with me, and he said, man, I've done the same thing, Phil. I've never thought about stopping out here. So on July 19th, me and a handful of my buddies are going to roll up out there, and we're going to cook some hot dogs, and we're just going to meet these families. And you may have a chance to meet them one day when we invite them to come to church. But I've done the same thing. So when I read this, as angry as I get, I go, wow, I'm in the same boat as these guys sometimes. Maybe you felt the same way as well. But the story gets a little more interesting as he goes on. In the verse 33, Jesus says this. He says, but a Samaritan. And when he said those three words, that scholarly law man knew exactly what he was saying. Because if you were from the Jewish people group, the Jewish heritage, you knew what a Samaritan was. You knew where Samaria was. We don't associate with those people. Those people are they're lower class than we are. They're half-breeds. In fact, when my family and I are traveling and we're going to another city and Samaria is in the way of us going from point A to point B, we're going to walk around Samaria. We don't go into that town. So when Jesus says, hey, but a Samaritan, and the guy knows that it's probably a Jewish man on the side of the road, his ears perked up. Because now it's getting a little interesting, because these people, there's no good thing comes from Samaria. And this guy knows that in his mind. He's running that through his filter. But a Samaritan, as he was journeying along, came to where he was, the guy on the side of the road. And when he saw him, he had compassion. This guy's heart broke for this person. He didn't look at him to see what class he was in or what people group he was. He saw a guy on the side of the road that was injured, and he had compassion for this guy. And then in 34 and 35, look where it continues on, where it says that he went to him. He bound up this guy's wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Do you see what he did? He didn't just stop and say, man, are you okay? Can I call for help? I can flag down like a priest or a Levite or somebody that might know how to help you. No. He says, man, let me take you. Let me help you. Let me use my own stuff to take care of you. So he took the guy. He didn't have any clothes on, so he bound up his wounds, probably with his own cloth. He took him. He took his own wine and his own oil to use for, you know, medicine purposes. He took care of his wounds and his bruises. He put him on his own donkey. He marched him, continued down this road to the nearest inn, put him in an inn, paid for the night for him to stay there, and said the next day he came back to the innkeeper. So the guy was nearby or stayed there with him overnight and said, hey, I've got to leave. Take care of this guy, but when I come back, I will repay you for everything. He didn't just take care of him or help him in the smallest way. He used his own stuff to take care of him. He used his own oil, his own wine, his own donkey, his own money, his own time. He used everything that he had around him to take care of this guy who was injured on the side of the road. And I love Jesus' response right here in verse 36. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And that's interesting phrasing right there, because do you remember the first question or the second question the guy asked? Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus flips that question around and says, out of those three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which one of those guys became a neighbor to the guy that was on the side of the road? Not who is my neighbor or why should I help my neighbor, but which one of those three became a friend to somebody in need? Which one of those three became a neighbor to somebody? And the guy answers. He's got no other way to answer. But in 37, he says, the one who showed him mercy. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He didn't even call it, well, the Samaritan did. No, he says, it was the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. So he answers. He goes, well, it's clear to me, the guy who showed mercy, that's the guy who became a neighbor, became a friend to somebody. And Jesus says, man, you are smart. You are a scholar. You do know scripture. You understand the story. Now you need to go and do the exact same thing. And what I love about this passage of scripture here is that what started out as a question to Jesus, Jesus ended it with an action verb. You see, he starts out with a question, what do we do? How do I get? What can I do? And Jesus ends it with, you need to choose compassion. You need to have mercy on people. Just like this story did, you need to do the exact same thing. Go and do what I was explaining to you in this story. And you may say, well, Phil, I get this. I've read this a million times. What do I do? What do I do with this? How do I, you know, these same questions are coming up to me. What does it look like for me to be a neighbor to somebody? Why do I need to be a neighbor? Because I'm still justifying a lot of people and a lot of things that I see every day. What does it look like for me to become a neighbor, to become a friend to people that I see in Savannah, in Effingham, in Statesboro, that are hurting, that need help? How can I show mercy? And I think that as we boil this thing down, what do I need to do with this? I think it's summarized easy in one simple statement, one bottom line statement. And here it is that when you love God, you love people. And when you love people, you act on it. And when you act on it, it's going to cost you something. Make sure we don't skip over that, all right? That's huge, and we can't go any farther until we grasp that. When we love God, we love people. There's no way around it. When we love people, we choose to act on that love. And when we act on that love, it will cost us. It'll cost us, it'll cost me, it'll cost you something. Because when you love God, you love people. My friends Brian and Heather Flood, they run a ministry called Hope Academy. You've probably heard us talk about it. It's on the corner of 37th and Drayton in Savannah. It's in an area that's pretty rocky, pretty pretty at night. I hear people say it's a pretty scary part of town. I don't know. But it's on the corner of 37th and Drayton. They basically launched, with our church, your help, we launched an adult education initiative. Basically, you take 1 square mile radius of 37th and Drayton, 43% of adults 19 and older don't have a high school degree or a GED. All right, and so it's all condensed right there. So we thought, what a better place to put a ministry right there. So Brian and Heather are running this education initiative for adults, and they launched their first class of 12 adults about 3 weeks ago. While they were there one morning doing like a work out in the yard, picking flowers, you know, trimming down bushes, painting, this older guy comes walking up. He has a walker coming down the sidewalk. He lives in the assisted living complex, high rise, right down the street there. He's coming down on his walker. His name's Mac, 80 years old. Coming down there, and he starts talking to Brian. What are you guys doing? What's this all about? Brian and Heather start sharing the story about Hope Academy, and we're bringing hope to people who don't have an education. He kind of just drops his head. And Brian's like, hey, Mac, let's get personal. What's really going on? What's really going on in your life? And with eyes swelled up in tears, Mac just lifts his head and he goes, I can't read. 80 years old. I can't read. And Brian says, I can teach you to read. And he said, why would you do that? And Brian's like, it's easy. I love God. Because I love God, I love you, Mac. So Mac, tears flowing down his cheek. I wasn't there. Brian's telling the story. He gets his phone out, dials his wife and says, you're not going to believe this. I just met my friend Brian. He's going to teach me to read. And so from here on, for the next few months, will you cancel all my daughter's appointments on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays? Because Brian's going to teach me to read. When you love God, you love people. When you love people, you choose to act on it. I just told you I came back from my fifth trip to Ecuador. It's amazing. I love that place down there. All five trips that I've gone, only two of those, I didn't really know why I was going down there. The first one, I was just leading a bunch of high schoolers. This last trip, I was just going because I needed to go on a mission trip. I love the people of Ecuador, so I went back there. I didn't really know what the purpose was God had for me on this trip. We go into this new community called Bolivar, and we go house to house. We're painting houses. We're meeting these families. And I walk up in this house, and I'm thinking, wow, this house looks familiar. I think I've been here before. Out comes this little mom. She's got about, I think, between 6 and 8 kids. Oldest one is 16 years old, and her 16-year-old daughter is named Daisy. Here's the picture of Daisy I have on the screen right here. That's Daisy. And Daisy's 16 years old. My 3.5-year-old is taller than Daisy at age 16. Daisy's mentally, she's a little slow. There's an elementary school in their community. And her mom has pulled her out of that elementary school because as a 16-year-old, she can't keep up with the elementary school. Her mom protects her and kind of keeps her around the house. And so after our God sightings one night, I went to the kitchen where Jeanette and Carlos were having a, you know, getting a drink, having a midnight snack. And I said, Jeanette, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I feel like God is wanting me to get down on my knees in front of Daisy and just tell her that, Daisy, God created you, and you're beautiful. And she said, Phil, let me tell you about Daisy. She gets picked on a lot. You know how brutal kids can be. She gets made fun of a lot because you can tell she doesn't have a nose. She has a little tube coming out of her face. She has to keep a cloth in her hand all the time and wipe the drainage. She gets made fun of a lot. Her mom protects her, doesn't let her out of the house. And I said, and she goes, you know, she would probably love to hear that. So the next day, I'm not fluent in Spanish. I can ask where the bathroom is, and I've used it all up. I learned this phrase, eres hermosa, which is you are beautiful in Spanish. And I walked up to Daisy, and I got down on my knees, and I grabbed her, and I gave her a hug, and I said, Daisy, I said, God created you in English, because I didn't learn that phrase. I said, God created you. And then I said, eres hermosa. And she wouldn't look at me. She would look down the ground. And I was like, do you understand? Comprende, eres hermosa. And she wouldn't look at me. And I gave her a hug and I walked away. And our translator stayed with her for an hour, just affirming that over and over. And she said, do you believe what Phil said? And she said, no, I don't believe that. 2 days later, we had a huge party. And we went and picked Daisy up and about 99 of the kids in that community. And brought them over to Carlos and Jeanette's house and had a huge party on the beach. Me and 3 of my buddies got Daisy. And we put her on a surfboard. For the first time in her life, she lives a 5-minute walk from the beach. Put her on a surfboard. She's laying down. We take her out in the waves about waist high. These waves are breaking. and we'd push her in a wave, and we would start yelling, "Padalea, padalea, padalea," which is paddle, kick your feet." You could hear, she started kicking her feet, and as she rode this wave in, laying down, you could hear her cackling down the beach like never before. And Jeanette says, "I've never heard Daisy laugh before, ever." And when I started to leave again on that bus, and it's, if you've been there, it's always a tearful goodbye to say goodbye to all your friends. And Jeanette takes me, and she said, "Phil, if for no other reason you're on this trip, it was to tell that little girl she was beautiful." And I said, "You know what? Looking back, yes, I had dengue fever. I would walk into that community 1,000 times over to tell that little girl she was beautiful." Why? Because when you love people, you act on it. You choose to act on it, to tell them about the love of Christ and how God created them. And when you act, that costs you something. It'll cost money. It might cost you your time. It might cost you some friends. It might cost you your job. It's going to cost you something. It cost this guy everything he had, he used to take care of this guy. And I don't know what it would cost you. I don't know what you're willing to pay to help people. But this guy, he took out a lot of his own stuff to make sure this guy on the side of the road was taken care of. And when I came back, from Ecuador, I didn't know how to summarize what I experienced there. I journaled. I didn't know how to summarize it. I don't know how to summarize what was going on in Savannah with life changes happening, about you guys getting involved in a local community where there's teenage girls that are having babies, and you can speak truth into their life and tell them that God created them and they're beautiful. Or homeless men or women who don't have an education, you can help them read and give them hope and give them a purpose in life. Or to go into the adult entertainment industry and tell women who've been hearing lies their whole life, tell them truth. I don't know what it's going to cost you or what you're willing to pay, but I know what it cost this guy. And I don't know how to summarize all that up until the other day on Twitter, I was looking through and I read an Andy Stanley quote. I want to share this with you. Andy Stanley says this: "If you want to change someone, hurt them deeply or love them profoundly." If you want to change somebody, hurt them deeply or love them profoundly. And I can stand up here today and I can look at you and every campus here at Savannah Christian Church, and I can say that as a church, as a people, we are and we will continue to be a church that loves people profoundly. We will be that. Why? Because when you love God, you love people. And when you love people, you act on it. And when you act on it, it will cost you something. And how much are you, how much am I willing to pay for that? Let me pray together. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for just allowing us to be in your house. And God, I pray that even tonight, you know, all of this is useless unless the Holy Spirit is active and moving around and convicting our hearts and our lives and giving us a challenge and action step of when we leave out of here. So Lord, I pray that this gospel, this story, this parable fell on the hearts of someone here tonight who's ready to make a difference in the community and give up their time, their money, their resources to make sure everybody that is in our neighborhood, our community, hears about you. And even after we leave tonight and the last light is off, continue to speak to us. In your son's name I pray, amen.